that he's changed me. And then I usually end it off with turning it back around on the other person. Can I ask you a spiritual question? And there's a number of spiritual questions out there. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe in heaven or hell? And then that really hard one, if you died right now, do you know what would happen to you? Anyway, I got to thinking, why share your testimony? What are the benefits of it? And so I just jotted down some ideas. Basically, I think that a testimony is really just a conversation starter. It's short, to the point. It's got the core message of the gospel element in it, but it's a conversation starter. And I think that as a guy, it's hard to have or start a conversation that is centered on God, that is topically centered on God. Too often we resort to, how was your work week? What hobbies are you working on? What fun things are you doing? What new toys did you buy? It's harder to jump into the deeper topics like feelings, convictions, values, what God's been doing for you. But when you do this, it sets the tone, okay, of a conversation. And that's super important because that's what we relate on, right? We're Christians. So some other things that I thought about were sharing victories over sin. Wow, what a great encouragement, right? It's also obedience, practicing the whole concept of sharing the gospel message, right? What do you actually have to do to accept Christ? The other thing I was thinking about, or another thing, was witnessing builds our faith and our attitude of thankfulness. So too often I find that, oh, we're focused on our problems. But when you actually turn it around and you're focusing on others, it actually builds up a thankfulness in you, an attitude of thankfulness and happiness. And it encourages fellowship, deepens relationships. It's also really nice to know that someone else has struggled through something and found victory, and that gives hope. And another one was, you probably don't realize how much God has actually changed your life unless you actually start going back and actually thinking about it. Oh, I used to be like that, and now I'm like this. And that, I think, can really build up thankfulness. It's like, wow, God, you really have changed me in so many different ways. We just take for granted. So, hope is a major one. Oftentimes, I think when someone is struggling in sin, they think that they're the only one that's ever experienced this. And there's scripture memory out there that actually says, you know, Jesus experienced all those things or similar types of things and had victory. Each of us has had victory over many different areas. And I think that just provides so much hope to people. But I actually want to focus today on the gospel message and opportunities to share. So I already said that your testimony is a great conversation starter, and I feel that it also opens up opportunities for people to honestly ask more questions that are of honest type questions. So if you're sort of forcing some sort of message down someone's throat, that can actually turn someone into being argumentative and defensive, but it's really hard for someone to argue with your story, right? Remember the last part of that 1 Peter verse that I said? It said, do this with gentleness and respect. Using timing and tact can go a long way to creating a receptive audience. I find that there are many false sort of understanding or ideas about God, and having the ability to clearly communicate the gospel message, I think, is super important. Being a pilot, I have been trained to memorize certain acronyms that help me quickly and accurately recall checklist items, okay, without having to refer to a checklist, which would be really slow, fumbling through the pages, looking through the index, trying to find, oh, what do I do in an emergency? You got to have them memorized, right? Sounds a little bit like Bible memory, doesn't it? What do I do in this situation? I'm under stress here. I got to come up with an answer really quick. Boy, it would be helpful if I could remember that Philippians verse. So why are pilots trained that way? Well, there are certain stages of flight where it's fairly critical to do things fairly quickly, or else really bad things can happen. I'm thinking takeoff. Oh, you forgot to turn on the fuel pump. Now the engine's going to quit. Okay? Or I'm coming in for a landing and I didn't put the flaps down. Or worse, I didn't put the wheels down. Okay? All really sort of critical things, right? And how does this relate? Well, I was thinking about missed witnessing opportunities and how critical that could be. There's people's lives at stake, right? And so I thought about, well, a little bit of regret about, you know, oh, I wish I'd said that, or oh, I wish I'd remembered that. Always be ready for an answer. All right, so many of you may have heard of the bridge illustration. The bridge illustration describes the gospel message. Simply put, it is how sin separates man from God, and the only thing that will bridge that separation is Jesus. And so, using the sort of pilot's acronym, I would like to expand upon that illustration and use easier memorizing points, all based off the letter R. Pilots have all these weird acronyms, JUMP and ABCDs and all sorts of things, but I learned the gospel presentation using the letter R. One of the most common responses that I get is, oh, I don't like religion, or oh, I don't believe in religion. Okay? Some sort of variation of that. And one of my responses to that is, well, that's good, because God doesn't like religion either. He likes relationship, and that's always been his plan. Because religion is based upon rules. Many, many, many rules in the Old Testament, right? Something like 613 rules. Virtually impossible, well, impossible to keep all those rules. And what happens when you don't keep those rules? Well, then you feel bad, and that leads into shame and guilt, and that's not what God wants. Okay? God's plan has always been one of relationship. So, in the beginning, we know that God, Adam, and Eve walked in harmony. It said they talked as friends. There was no barriers. No inhibitions, no guilt, no shame, no dragged up issues from the past that hindered relationship, just harmony. I don't even think I can comprehend that level of relationship, but it's in its purest form. Okay, so it's possible, and it will happen again. But in the beginning, there was right relationship, first R. Second R, rebellion. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We know the story of the Garden of Eden, and we've all experienced it in our own lives. Man went his own way out of whether it be pride or whatever. He wanted to try his own direction in life. I've done it myself many times. I wanted to rely on my own strength. I wanted to rely on my own knowledge, my own education, my skills, my wisdom, whatever. It didn't work out real well. So God had a perfect plan for us, and we didn't follow it. Third R, rift. So what does rebellion cause? Well, disobedience causes a rift between us and God, a broken relationship. So the bridge illustration describes that rift as a bottomless pit. In other words, you can't climb down one side and climb up the other side. It's bottomless. So rebellion leads to a rift, and the result of the rift is sin. Okay? So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Hebrew word kata and the Greek equivalent, hamartia, are translated in English as sin. And it means to fail or miss the objective. So God is perfect. That's the objective, right? Man isn't. And because of sin, man falls short or misses God's target. So what is the result of missing the target? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So if that's the result, is death, we've got a little bit, there's another result too, and it says that just as man is destined to die once, he's going to face judgment. You note that that doesn't say we're going to come back a second time on this earth and be reincarnated. Did you know that in many Eastern religions, reincarnation is actually a curse? It's this Western idea that reincarnation is good because they actually want to keep the party going, right? I get to come back in another life and do it again. All right, so what are the different types of death? So spiritual death is when our sinful nature separates us from God. Physical death is when our organs are no longer functioning and the spirit leaves us, okay? We're separated from the body. So spiritual death, physical death. The last type of death is eternal. So eternal is when you are separate from God and you die. At that time of that physical death, you're given your lifelong wish and you are sent to a place that is completely devoid of God. Okay, so spiritual death, physical, and eternal. The next R is roads. So in that bridge illustration, sin separates man from God by this huge bottomless pit, this gap. Okay, what are the different ways that man tries to get closer to God? What different roads do they take? Well, to summarize them, good works, morality, and religion. Okay, so what are the problems with good works? How do you know when you've accomplished enough good? How many donations do you have to make? How many little old ladies do you figuratively have to help across the street? Right? Where is the goalpost? How do you know when you've achieved it? Well, God is the standard of good. Everyone else falls short. So basically, it's impossible to use good works to get closer to God. Morality was the next one. Problem with morality is at some point in your life, you've been immoral. Okay? Human nature is always comparing yourself to someone else. I'm more moral than that person. I deserve to go to heaven. The problem is that to God, sin is sin. Big or little, God is perfect and he cannot relate to sin. He cannot relate to someone that's sometimes immoral or less immoral than the other person. Once we've sinned, we've missed God's mark. Remember that word kata? We've missed his mark. Doesn't matter if it's by a little bit or a lot, we've missed his mark. All right, so good works, morality, religion. So what's the problem with religion? No other religion provides assurance of eternal life. no other religious leader has conquered the grave. We think of the popular religious leaders out there, Muhammad, Buddha, Gandhi, the Pope, Confucius. All these people have died and are dead, but our God lives. He's alive. So these different roads are all behavior-based, and at some time or another, we have behaved badly. And that's all it takes to miss God's mark. Remember that word, kata? So you miss it once, you're a sinner. And there's no trace of sin in heaven. God can't let sin into heaven. Okay, so those are the different ways that people try and get closer to God, but fail miserably. Because no amount of anything that man can do can get you closer to God. The next R is called rescue. Christianity is not a religion, it's a rescue. You see, God knows that man cannot close that gap that sin has created, and so he sent Jesus as a rescue. Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, for everyone's sin. So, I've got a little illustration here. It's not scriptural. It's sort of like a proverb. Anyway, it's just a story. So, there's probably faults in it. But let's say that tonight, after you go to sleep, your house catches fire. You're snoring away. And during that time, the fire envelops the house. It's blocking off all the escape exits. Smoke is filling the rooms. Death is only a matter of time, okay? Your situation is lost, but you're sleeping. At this point, even if you woke up, you couldn't save yourself. The opportunity for escape has passed. The sin has taken hold. At this point, it's well beyond your control. You need a rescuer. But you don't even know it, right? You're in that state. You don't even know it. You're oblivious. You're asleep. But you wake up laying on the sidewalk. You see, you were pulled from the flames by a firefighter. The gravity of the situation starts to become aware. You see, your house, figuratively your life, was in ruins. You didn't even know it. That's an analogy of how Jesus came to rescue us, because our sin was beyond our control. We could not save ourselves. It's also a revelation of how much God loves us. Only redemption is available through Jesus. Only redemption from sin is available through what Jesus did for us. So that's the rescue message. What are the responses to that message? I figure there's three. One is, I don't believe it. The other one is, I've got issues. Those issues could be head issues. How can a loving God allow evil and suffering in this world? Okay? The other one are heart issues. I don't want to believe because it means that I'll have to change this area of my life, and I really like that area of my life, and I know it's wrong. The third issue is that I either believe or I want to believe. What do I need to do? Okay. Jesus makes a number of claims about himself. He calls God Father. He says that he is the great I am, meaning that he existed before the world, he exists now, and he exists in the future. So he's God. He's got the right to receive worship. He's going to judge mankind. He's got all the authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to him. The one that I really like is it says, I've got the power to forgive sins. And then there's all these fulfilled prophecies about him. So what is a person's response to those claims? Well, you can either say he's a liar. You can say he was a lunatic. You can say he's just a legend. Or you can say he's Lord. So if you were to say he's a liar, what evidence is there that he was a liar? Well, we've got, if you don't believe the biblical scripture, you've got prophecy, you've got fulfilled prophecy, you've got secular accounts. You've also got the argument that he had all these followers that lived with him for 3 years. Very unlikely that those followers would die for someone that they believed was a liar. And I think after 3 years, you got a pretty good idea whether or not someone's lying to you when you live that close with them for 3 years. When we look at Christ's character and the fulfilled prophecy, there's a fairly strong, well, there's an overwhelming argument that he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, and he wasn't a legend. So he is Lord. All right, that was the R for responses. Rewards is the next one. So there are results of our actions in this world. And some would also call them a reward. So for those that don't believe that God, or can't believe that God is who he says, there is an eternal separation from God. That is one of the forms of death. While you're alive, there is a separation from God, and then when you pass away, there is an eternal separation. So I was thinking about this, and hypothetically, if a non-believer found themselves in heaven, wouldn't that be like torture? I mean, if you can't sit in church for an hour of a day on Sunday, how are you going to react to being in heaven eternally, where all they do is sing praises and worship God? Pure torture, right? If someone's been spent their entire life running from God, saying no, and then rejecting his authority and being disobedient, living in sin, indulging in sin, and then you find yourself surrounded by people that's all they want to do is just worship God, it'd be torture. Anyway, it's not going to happen, but I just find myself, like when I'm in a situation where I've got to listen to secular music or something, it just makes me cringe, and I think it would be torture. Anyway, God has a special place for those people, and it is completely devoid of God. For those that have accepted the gift of salvation, there's a number of rewards. We think of that Galatians passage, there's peace, there's hope, there's joy, abundant life, security, victory over sin, answer to prayer, guidance, forgiveness, and eternal life. So a guy once told me that if I wanted to have more joy in my life, I needed to start sharing my faith. I was a little bit skeptical at the time because I thought that was like trying to manufacture joy. And however, I have experienced that when I share about what God has done for me and what God will do for someone else, my mind shifts focus off of my little problems and onto God and what he can do for others. And so it really changed my perspective from complaining about whatever pain or direction my life has gone in onto God and helping others. And it's true. Witnessing does create joy. All right, so that was rewards. The next R is receive. When I was young, I thought that I could lose my salvation. And so I asked God into my life repeatedly. Sometimes it was multiple times a day. But what actually is required to receive Jesus? One is to acknowledge sin, acknowledge your need for Jesus, and then just ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and then thank him. So Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him." So it's an open invitation. That's where we get that saying, open door. Everyone who asks for salvation will get it. It doesn't matter what you've done, little sin, big sin. God is greater. He's bigger than your sin. He has the power to forgive. You can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient, is sufficient. So I think that a really good way to end the gospel message is, where are you right now? And where do you want to be? What is holding you back from Jesus? So that is how I learned the gospel presentation. So, in recap, right relationship. And then we had the rebellion, the rift that was caused by the rebellion, the result of that rift, the different roads that are futile to get to God, the rescue plan of Jesus, the responses to Jesus, and then the rewards that can come from accepting Jesus or not, and what's required to receive Jesus. I hope that this can be useful to you. It's been useful for me. And it's just another tool, right? So that you can always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done in my life. I thank you so much for what you've done in all the lives of those here. I pray, Father, that we can share what you've done in our lives and give hope to others, that you would be glorified through the trials and the struggles that we have experienced, but through faith, you have helped us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to give us guidance and strength in the struggles that we're going to have for the rest of our lives, because they're going to come. And if our foundation isn't solid on you, then we can fall back into old ways, and we don't want that. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in you.